Yeah, that's right. No more. No more allowed. What a great song. Man, I love that song. That song, the whole worship service this morning just has prepared my heart to preach for an hour, hour and a half today. And I am thrilled about it. And man, praise the Lord. So those who complain about the length of the sermon, you can talk to Nathan afterward for getting me so fired up to preach today. And been working for a way for you to get those complaints, and I figured it out today. So, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We continue our series through what are known as the five solas or the five alones of the Reformation, just the core doctrine of what was recovered theologically during the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago this month. If you have your Bibles open there to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, we're going to read down into chapter 3, verse 14. So it's a decent amount of verses there. But if you're able, why don't you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive Your Word and to be changed by it today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just over 500 years ago, a young monk from Germany named Martin Luther went on a pilgrimage to Rome. He had had an experience early in his childhood where he became tortured by his own sinfulness. He became so frustrated with his own sinfulness and bothered by his own sinfulness that he committed to becoming a monk, and he did his best to be saved by what he would later call his own monkishness. He wanted to be as good of a person as he possibly could through being a monk. He remained tormented by his sins, though, and even brought to the point where he couldn't even do the most basic duties of a priest to administer the Mass. He was so fearful of God due to his own sins. And so, in an attempt to continue this journey of his spiritual life, this journey to be saved, he went to Rome. At the time, the Roman Catholic Church had a process by which one could earn forgiveness for their sins called indulgences. And this early practice that was always wrong had really intensified by Luther's day, because the Pope wanted to do some big building projects and things like that. And so they would sell indulgences at an incredible rate. In fact, one Roman Catholic leader of the day had a little tune that he would sing, a little jingle. He would say, "Every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." And that guy would have done great on modern American TV. He would have been a great televangelist. Nonetheless, Luther went there, and as he experienced Rome, it had the opposite effect on him. He expected to be encouraged and to see true Christianity, but he saw this intense abuse of people through the sale of indulgences. He saw wickedness in Rome. He saw so much of the impurity of the church firsthand. And so one day he went to the Lateran staircase. It was supposedly the staircase where Christ had walked up to talk to Pontius Pilate, and it was supposedly still stained with the blood of Christ, and the pilgrims who came to Rome would climb that staircase on their knees, and every step they would come to, they would kiss the step. Every step, kissing the blood of Christ. And then when they got to the top of the staircase, they were awarded an indulgence for their sins. Martin Luther's son, Dr. Paul Luther, relayed a story that he had heard from his father about this day later, and said that as he was climbing up that staircase, as he repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind. "The just shall live by faith." Thereupon, Dr. Paul Luther says, he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. This morning, brothers and sisters, I don't want to simply look at Martin Luther's experience of faith. I want to look to the Scriptures. I want us to look to the places where Luther looked. I want us to see what the Reformers saw in the Bible. I want you to see the complete and total reality of the fact that our works cannot justify us. We rightfully look at situations like indulgences and people climbing the ladder and staircase, and as good Baptists, we mock the very idea of earning your salvation in such a way. Nonetheless, I firmly believe that the great heresy of our age, at least in our region and area, the great heresy of Bible Belt nominal cultural Christianity is works-based righteousness. Works-based righteousness. The law is about what you can do and about what you have done and about how good you are. But faith is about who you trust. And brothers and sisters, our trust is not in and of ourselves. We need a righteousness that comes from without. What Luther would talk about as an alien righteousness, a righteousness that's not in ourselves. Today, I hope you will grow in your complete and total trust, that is, your faith in Christ Jesus. I want to show you today 4 points from these texts about faith alone. 4 points about faith alone. Here's the first point this morning. Works of the law cannot justify us. Works of the law cannot justify us. Really quickly, let me tell you what I mean when I say justified. When Luther said, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith, that this word just comes through to us in the New Testament, and it comes to us in terms of the word justification. What does it mean to be justified before God? It means to have a perfect legal standing of forgiveness before God. That's what it simply means to be justified. God gives us a perfect legal standing of righteousness. And so the law can't do that. The law can't do that. In fact, the best way to prove that you're innocent in human standards is to do it according to the law. Some of you are judges and lawyers and all sorts of different occupations related to this kind of thing, and you recognize the reality that if you can prove it according to the law is hopefully your friend if you're innocent. It's not the case before God. The law, if we appeal to the law to prove our righteousness before God, it is obvious then that we cannot be justified before God because we can't keep the law. We can't keep the law. We start reading out the Ten Commandments, and some of us might even say, you know, I can live by the law. You get 4, 5, 6 down in the Ten Commandments, you start to realize, I can't live by the law. I can't live by the law. I'm not as good at this as I thought. You see, the law is only sufficient to condemn us. It's there to show us and demonstrate to us God's moral perfection. Paul says it's a tutor for us to demonstrate to us and to teach us about our own sinful character. And so the law is sufficient to condemn us because we cannot live out the law perfectly. The law cannot justify us. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. We can't live out the law perfectly, and therefore the law cannot justify us. And what this does is it shreds to pieces, it destroys any and all forms of legalism that we might try to put forth as a way to heaven or as a way to serve God well. That's our tendency. Our tendency and our pride is to want to show we don't need grace. We don't need God in this. We can do it on our own. But why would we want to cling to dead works? Works of the flesh cannot save us. Why would we want to cling to these things when we have the gospel available to us? Brothers and sisters, there may be some of you in this room right now. There may be some of you who are watching later on TV or who are watching online who have spent your lives doing your best to do your best. And you've believed that's what it means to be a Christian. I've talked to enough people to know there are a lot of people who believe that doing your best and serving the Lord all that you can is what it means to be a Christian. And brothers and sisters, your best is not good enough to be a Christian. And deep down in your heart, you know it. You know why you can't address the finer points of the law. You know why you're miserable. You know why you still feel guilty even though you're living as prim and proper and perfect of a life as you know how to live. It's because deep down inside, you remain a sinner who needs a Savior. Only faith can justify us before God. Why would we want to cling to works when God has provided the gospel for us? Listen to this second point this morning. Point number two. Faith permanently joins us to Christ. Second point is this. Faith permanently joins us to Christ. Works of the law cannot justify us. That's bad news, it seems like. But actually, in the end, it's great news. Because what God provides is so much better. Faith permanently joins us to Christ. Chapter 2. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? The point that he's making here is when we became Christians. When we got saved, there are other sort of Jewish traditionalists who looked at them and saw them as the same sort of sinners as Gentiles. Why? Because they associated with Gentiles. Why else? Because they were the same sort of sinners as Gentiles. They were recognized we're all on the equal footing before God and in the gospel. And so Paul's speaking then here, I would argue, probably to a Jewish traditionalist. I think part of what's going on in Galatia is a sort of Judaizing of the gospel. And so Paul is making this clear to the people here at Galatia. He's saying to them, does that mean Christ is an agent of sin? Does that mean that God is just wanting us to wallow in the sin of the Gentiles with them? And Paul says, may that never be. Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What Paul's saying is, if we leave grace and rebuild the law, what grace tore down, the law in our hearts and lives, then that is the best way to prove that we're transgressors. But if we stick with Jesus, if we will cling to Christ, if we'll stay in the gospel, then all of us together have the perfect righteousness of Jesus. He, meaning Paul, nor anyone else, could actually live by the law. So to reinstate the law would be to prove himself a sinner and to prove the legalist right. So he says, we can't go back to Egypt, so to speak. We can't rebuild what we've already torn down. There's no going back. The ships have been burned in the harbor. But the flip side of this reality is so glorious, so wonderful. To cling to Christ, to not go back to the law, but to cling to Christ is to live a life of righteousness through Christ. It's to have in your life what the law could never provide. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Brothers and sisters, what glories there are that are available for the Christian. Not the struggle of life under the law. We don't want to go back to the law, but the death to the law and a resurrection into the grace of God. What glory there is in that. What glory there is for the Christian in Christ. Not the struggle of guilt before God, but the perfect righteousness of Christ given to you by faith. What glories there are in the gospel for the Christian. Not the worry of earning your salvation, not the constant stress of wondering whether you're good enough, but the peace and hope of knowing every day that Christ loved you and gave Himself for you. Stop and think about what glories there are that are available to you in Christ. Faith permanently joins you to Jesus. I've met so many brothers and sisters over the years who struggle with assurance of salvation, who wonder if they've lived a good enough life to earn their salvation in Christ. And there's no doubt according to the Scriptures that every Christian ought to be on a trajectory of holiness in their life. But, brothers and sisters, if you've struggled with this assurance of salvation, if you've truly put your faith in Jesus and you continue to struggle with doubt, remind yourself this morning that to put faith in Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, God is there creating a permanent union between you and Christ. And so long as God the Father loves God the Son, loves God the Spirit, God will love you too. Because you are in Christ and you are sealed with the Spirit. Oh, the Christian has such hope and such glory in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you today to put your faith in Christ, to grow your faith in Christ. Not only because works of the law can't justify us, faith is the only way by which we can be justified before God. Not only because faith permanently joins us to Christ, but because faith is the only way to know God. Faith is the only way to know God. Paul, as he moves into chapter 3 here, begins to confront the Galatians with a series of questions. Verse 1, what bewitching teaching is required to make us value anything other than the gospel? Who has bewitched you, Galatians? He asks the question in verse 2, does the Spirit come by anything but faith? He asks the question in verse 3, is it our flesh or the Spirit that makes us more like Christ? He asks in verse 4, if the gospel is not true, why have you suffered for it? Is your suffering in vain? He asks in verse 5, have the miracles you've seen, have they come by works or have they come by faith? Paul is asking the Galatians these rhetorical questions to show them that all the good things they've experienced in their life in Christ have come by faith. He goes on to strengthen his argument. He says, even Abraham knew God by faith. Chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then, verse 7, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The true descendants of Abraham are those who put faith in Jesus Christ. I want this to be ultimately clear to all of you here. I want this to be ultimately clear to all of us. I firmly believe that one reason why we have very tepid, very low-key evangelism to Jewish peoples is because we misunderstand the Scriptures and think that they have a special access to salvation because they're descended from Abraham. The Bible's making this abundantly clear. The only way to be Abraham's descendant, the only way to know God, it is not through our flesh. It is not through circumcision. It is not through who your great-great-great-great times a thousand granddaddy was. It is not through the flesh. It is not by blood. It is by faith in Christ alone. Our legacy, our background, our flesh, our blood, our heritage, where we're from, who we were raised by, our works, our pedigrees, none of these matter when it comes to knowing God. One thing matters. Faith in Christ alone. It's the only way to know God. We can only know God by faith. If you are holding out hope that you can know God positively, in any way but through faith in Jesus, brothers and sisters, you are holding out a false hope. It's precisely what your flesh wants you to believe. It's precisely what the devil wants you to believe. It's precisely what your sin would lead you to believe. The only way to know God is by faith. We can't buy our way there. We can't earn our way there. It doesn't matter if you are a 160th generation Southern Baptist. Those don't even exist. It doesn't matter how many generations you've been in the church. It doesn't matter how great your pedigree is in the church. If you don't know Christ by faith, you will never know God, the power of salvation. But faith doesn't just end there. It's just as important in our last point, point number 4 this morning. Faith is the only way to escape the curse of sin. Faith is the only way to escape the curse of sin. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, verse 10. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Brothers and sisters, if you are holding out hope that one day you will effectively live by the law, if you are holding out hope that you can be saved apart from faith, if you are holding out hope that one day you'll be good enough to be saved, if you are still trying to live by the law, you are cursed. Our greatest attempts at our own righteousness apart from Christ are the greatest testimonies at the judgment day to our own cursed state. That guilt that you're experiencing, that failing that you are continually reliving, that area that you can't seem to make right, do you not see that you are trying to find victory over sin through the law? And the more you plow into the law, the more you churn up your cursed and wretched nature apart from Christ. We are sinners under the curse of God. You are cursed if you are trying to live by the law. Your sin stands as a testimony against you before God. The wrath of God could swallow you up at this very moment. Only God's grace restrains His wrath in this moment for those who are attempting to live by the law and failing and failing and failing and failing. The only thing for those who live by the law is the doom and gloom of Sinai and the eternal punishment of hell. You are cursed. Don't underestimate the power of sin. Oh, but brothers and sisters, don't underestimate the power of Christ. As bad as the news is for those of you who are trying to live under the law, the news today is even greater for what Christ has done. Notice what the Bible says. Listen to verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. All the doom and gloom of Sinai and the eternity of hell that awaits those who are trying to be justified by the law. The Scripture says there's news for you. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He do it? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Do you see the beauty of the gospel? Do you see what Jesus has done for you? You are cursed, but you don't have to be. You are clinging to works of the law, but you don't have to. Why? Because Christ has become the curse for you. And if you would put your faith in Christ, then what happens is your cursed nature, your sin is put on Him at the cross, and His righteousness through faith is put on you so that you have perfect standing before God. Christ became the curse for us. He suffered the wrath of God by dying on the cross, and now the blessings of God are available for you through faith in Jesus Christ. God could have been merciful and just not sent us to hell, but God has been gracious. He has loved us with an unbelievable love, in that not only can we be forgiven, we can be adopted. We can receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus. The Scriptures say so plainly, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. If you want to know God, if you want to be rid of the curse, if you want to be rid of the nagging reality of the law, if you want to be rid of the flesh and the sin that so easily entangles us, if you want to know God fully, if you want to spend eternity in heaven, if you want to be joined forever in one with Jesus Christ, if you want to be saved, there is one way which it must happen by, and that is by faith. Would you trust Him today? Would you trust Him today? I want to offer an invitation this morning. It's as simple as this. If you've never put your faith in Jesus for the first time, I want you to know, and I don't say this to try to be a hot shot, fire and brimstone kind of guy. I say this because I think it's plain from the Bible. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says you are under the curse of sin. You're a vessel of wrath, the Bible says. But today, if you would put your faith in Jesus, He is faithful to save you. And today, if you would trust in Christ, you can have the perfect righteousness of Christ. This is not a message of cursing. This is a message of blessing in Jesus. Today, if you would turn from your sin in repentance, turn to God in faith through Christ, He is faithful to save you. Second of all, you may be a Christian who's not been living according to faith like you should. Love to give you an opportunity this morning to pray. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. We promise you, we will preach the Bible, we will preach the gospel at First Baptist Church. I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Christ and for his gospel. God, we thank you for the justification that's ours by faith and faith alone. And God, today, I pray that if there's anyone who's clinging to their works for salvation, that today you would move in their heart and life so that they might embrace you in faith through Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.